In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We say in the Lord's Prayer, which we say often, we pray to God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins the way we forgive others. Quite a stunning prayer that we pray. Do we really want God to forgive us the way we forgive others? And after the Lord's Prayer is given to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, our Lord says, this is exactly what the Father does. His very short commentary on the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord will forgive us as we forgive others. Very much like the parable that we have today that teaches us about this line of the Lord's Prayer, what it is that we're saying. And again, with a very simple commentary at the end of the parable, which is the same, effectively the same commentary. This is how your Heavenly Father will treat you. First, a comment about why we pray this prayer. You think, why would we want to pray this? Often we think of prayer as trying to convince God to do something he otherwise wouldn't want to do. But this really is not it at all. When we pray, we are trying to offer ourselves to God in such a way that we want to participate in what he is in fact doing. So our Lord is in fact forgiving us as we forgive others. And when we pray this prayer, we're trying to enter in and offer ourselves to God's way of acting in the world. This is maybe most vividly and clearly seen in our prayer, Lord have mercy. Nobody prays for mercy, I don't think, more than Orthodox. And is it really the case that when we say this prayer, are we thinking, well, God doesn't really want to have mercy on us, or he's not having mercy on us, but maybe if I say it long enough, or loud enough, or hard enough, maybe he'll have mercy on us. Well, that doesn't fit with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord is always merciful. He's merciful to the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the sun and shine and the rain pour down on everyone. The whole way that God works in the world is to be generous, to be merciful. When we pray, Lord have mercy, we're trying to enter into that mercy that is always pouring forth from God. That mercy is like this great river that comes out of his throne. And when we really pray, not just say the words, but pray, Lord have mercy, it's as if we jump into that river of mercy. Or maybe that's what the saints do, because most of us maybe are a little afraid of God's mercy, so we just tip a toe into the river, something a little more that we feel like we can handle. As much as possible, we're offering ourselves to participate in that mercy. So when we pray this line in the Lord's Prayer, this is what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, I want to enter into this reality of your way of interacting and working in the world. And we need to keep this in mind about prayer quite generally. Not trying to convince. Sometimes it feels that way, like we're trying to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do. It felt that way to the Canaanite woman. But our Lord had that totally under control. He wanted to bring forth from this woman characteristics and reveal them not only to her, but to his disciples and to the crowd that was there. The great humility, great love for her daughter. So God will always have a purpose for what will sometimes feel to us like he's not responding, not being merciful, not answering our prayers. But he always is. That's his nature. Now, to move to the parable that we have for today's sermon, it's such a, again, like the prayer of in the Lord's Prayer, line in the Lord's Prayer, such a kind of stern and almost harsh-sounding prayer. It reveals to us, I think, that we're a little confused about forgiveness. We often think of forgiveness as I do something wrong and so I deserve a penalty, and forgiveness means I don't have to pay that penalty. When I was a Protestant in this part of I don't want to make it too broad of a brush, but in that little segment of Protestantism that I was in, we would often describe forgiveness in these terms. We would say, you know, suppose you're speeding in the policeman pulls you over and gives you a ticket, and then somebody comes by and pays it for you. Well, the ticket, the speeding is like your sin, and the ticket is the that you owe, that you deserve because you sinned, because you broke the law, you sped. And then forgiveness is somebody coming along and paying that ticket for you. We often think of it that way, but if we look at the scriptures quite holistically, that's just not how it gets carried out. Forgiveness itself is a word that means to release or to free, and it's used quite beautifully in the Old Testament in the year of Jubilee. You call it under Mosaic law that after 50 years, all of the slaves were set free, and the word that's used there is forgiven, or this word that we translate elsewhere often is forgiven. They're released, they're set free from the bondage that they were in. And forgiveness is really being, forgiveness for our sins is being set free from our sins. Not having the debt or the penalty paid that maybe we deserve for our sins, but it's first and foremost freedom and release from our sins. You can see this in so many of the ways in which Scripture speaks about it. When the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, before our Lord was born, the angel said, "You should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He doesn't say he'll save his people from the penalty of their sins. He's saving them from their sins. When John the Baptist is baptizing and he sees our Lord coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't say he takes away the penalty for the sin of the world. He says he takes away the sin of the world. And he just goes on and on in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, the Lord will separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't separate us from the penalty for our sins, but from our sins. And this is also throughout St. Paul's epistles, or maybe most beautifully and vividly when he is, has these beautiful chapters, 6, 7, and 8, in the book of Romans, his epistle to the Romans. He says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Well, then he asks the question, well, what should I do? Sin that may, grace may abound? And he, of course, he says, may it never be. It's your grace. You don't understand. The point of grace isn't so that you can do what you want and then be cut off from the penalty or the consequences of it. That's not what grace is. That's not what forgiveness is. That's not what salvation is. Grace is to change and transform us. Mercy, God's love for us, is to change us and transform us. We so easily want to slip into this kind of a mentality that salvation is kind of like fire insurance. You know, I don't live such a good life, but I believe in Christ, so I'm going to avoid the eternal fire at the end, the penalty. But this is a total misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. And this is the sense of forgiveness that our servant had in today's parable. Oh, I've escaped the consequences of my bad actions. Now I can go out and live however I want. Forgiveness requires, like everything in God's economy, the uniting of wills. God can't forgive us without our receiving that forgiveness. He can do his part, but he can't force us to receive it because he's given us his freedom. And so for us to really be changed and transformed by his forgiveness, his releasing us from our sins, his freeing us from our sins, his releasing us from this bondage, from it, us really to receive his mercy, we have to actively do that. We have to join our will to his will. One important implication of this about forgiveness is that we often think of forgiveness as overcoming anger. So, for example, I don't know, if you came up and pounced on my toe, I might be very angry with you. And it would be easy to think that, we do this in confession all the time, but I'm having a very hard time forgiving so-and-so because they came up and pounced on my toe. I'm angry. I can't get over my anger for them. But forgiveness is not overcoming our anger. Our anger is our sin. If you pounce on my toe, maybe that was your sin, but my anger is my sin. My anger is not justified because you did something wrong to me. This would be totally at odds with everything that we have in the gospel. turn the other cheek or give the other toe. We go the extra mile. St. Peter says we don't return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. If I hang on to this anger, it's not a matter of I'm not forgiving you. That's a whole different ball of wax. If I hang on to this anger, I'm hanging on to my own sin. I'm destroying my own soul. Anger corrodes the vessel that it's in. It doesn't do anything for changing the outside world in a helpful and positive way. Before I can actually forgive you for pouncing on my toe, I have to deal with my anger. I have to let God cure me of my sin. In Jesus' words, I have to let God take the log out of my eye before I'm in any position to help you take the speck out of yours. There really is a speck in your eye, but I'm in no position to help you taking it, getting rid of it until I overcome the blindness that I experience from the log that's in my eye. So forgiveness is not overcoming anger. Don't think of it that way. It's in the literature, lots in Christian literature. It's especially in the sort of self-help popular literature that's out there. Your anger is your sin. My anger is my sin. If we're angry, we got to come to God and say, Lord, help me overcome this anger. I don't want this. It has nothing to do with anybody's ever done to me or said to me. That's not relevant at all. God, cure me of my anger. Jesus didn't have anger when he went to the cross, and he was totally innocent. So if we're really to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful, we have to first clean the inner cup. Let God clean the inside of the cup within us to get those things out. Forgiveness then is, becomes a very interesting thing. You know, frequently in the scriptures it says only God can forgive sins. When Jesus says so-and-so to so-and-so, your sins are forgiven, to the paralytic or to the sinful woman, your sins are forgiven. People are shocked. Who is this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when we realize this, when we let God cleanse us to such a degree that we can actually be in a position to forgive others, we come to this profound realization that we can't forgive them. We don't have that power. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can really release us and set us free. Not just get rid of the penalty, but really set us free from these sins and passions and thoughts that bind us. And so we are totally helpless on our own strength to forgive anyone at all. But because we have tasted just a little bit and experienced just a little bit of God's forgiveness that we've received and let Him free us in some small way, we are then able to come alongside another person and with God's help maybe participate in freeing them from some of their sins. Maybe help them see. We first have to taste. We first have to have the log removed from our eye. We first have to experience. It was in today's epistle. We don't have a vineyard, and the one who has a vineyard eats of the fruit of the vineyard. We have to experience before we can give. We can't give what we don't have. We love because God first loved us. If we haven't let ourselves experience that love, that purifying, cleansing love, then we don't have anything to give anyone else. So in today's parable, a steward was forgiven an absolutely gargantuan amount of debt. Could have never repaid it in multiple lifetimes. But he himself was not set free. The master did his part, but the servant did not receive that freedom from debt. He remained in total bondage. Remember, this is an image for sin. He remained in total bondage to his passions, to his greed. So he went out and acted out of that total bondage. And when the master calls him back in, it's not that he's canceling the debt. He's simply, it's not that he's canceling his cancellation of the debt. It's not that he's reneging on what he said. It's simply that he's revealing to the man that you are living in bondage. You are living rejecting the love and freedom and forgiveness that I'm offering you. Of course you're never going to go set anybody else free from their sins. Of course you're never going to really forgive anyone. You won't receive forgiveness yourself. So when we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass us, we are driven to the mercy of God to experience His forgiveness of us so that we have something to offer others that's genuine, that's real, that's not superficial, that's not worldly, that's not sort of a lame excuse for me having to change my anger that you're the cause of. No, my anger, I'm the cause of my anger, not you. I need to deal with that with God so that I can then come to you. In God's economy, the way that Bishop Calistos put it, the change is not in God, the change is in us. We're not trying to convince God to change. We're trying to let Him change us. Forgiveness, the atonement, salvation, mercy. This is God begging us to receive His transformation in our lives. You can see it in the parable of the prodigal son. The love of the Father is there, persistent, throughout the whole time. And when the prodigal son comes back, there's no anger, there's no retaliation, there's just a beautiful embrace, running out to meet him. As much love and as much mercy as there ever was. And what happens to the elder son? He's out in the field. He won't receive it. He won't receive the forgiveness and mercy and love that he needs. And so the father goes out to get him like a good shepherd goes out for his sheep. And he still refuses. And he lives his life in that anger, in that envy. The elder son chooses to reject the mercy and love and forgiveness of the father. But that mercy and love and forgiveness is always there. So this is the message of today's parable. We need to be transformed by God's mercy so that we have something to give others. Let it be a change in our lives. Let us not think in terms of the penalty or the consequences of our sins so much as God changing us now, here, where we are. And then we'll be in a position to offer that mercy to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son.